Life today can be very complicated and confusing. Now, I realize that statement is pretty ambiguous. In other words, it's very broad. It doesn't offer anything to address either of those two things. But the fact remains, life can be very confusing. It can be very complicated. So you might be sitting there thinking, okay, well, now you threw that out there, and what's next? Some of you might be going, yeah, no kidding, Pastor. Thanks for the revelation there. You really opened up my eyes this morning. Can I go? Well, I hope you're not saying that. But it's true. It's life is tough sometimes. It's difficult to know which way to turn. And so you look for answers. You look for things that maybe can help you to grasp some of these things. I grew up a huge fan of the Peanuts cartoon by Charles Schulz. Huge fan. When I was growing up as a little boy in the house that we lived in, the stairs came down and there was a wrought iron hold thing, what is that called? Railing that you hold a holder onto. That's what I call it. Very professional. A railing that would come down. And so my mother would hang three stockings on there, one for me, my brother Doug, and my youngest brother Don. And so they would be, of course, filled with things when we'd come bombing down the steps to make the turn at the bottom, try not to run into the window, and head to the tree. But the stockings always had a bunch of things in it. Now, there were oranges and apples and junk like that. We had a long conversation about that as I got older. Say, really, seriously, Mom, I'm 8 years old. You're giving me fruit? Come on. But inside my stocking would always be the latest Peanuts book. And Charles Schulz was the one that created this. And most of you should all remember this pretty vividly, all the different characters. This all began in 1947 under the name of Little Folks. Little Folks. He wrote this for a St. Paul, Minnesota newspaper, which is where he was from. But he found out later that that name was already in use by another artist, and so he had to abandon that. And somebody at United Artists, which is where he submitted these originally, came up with the name Peanuts. And so he said, what could I do? Did you know Charles Schulz hated that name? He hated it from the very beginning, and he hated it to the very end. He said he wanted to call it Charlie Brown, which makes sense. But they said, no, we can't. You know, we can't take a name like that and patent it or have it just for you. Now, rather than argue that point, which obviously wasn't true, you do take names and you do make them as a part of a syndicated thing. He said, okay, we'll go with Peanuts. And so that's what they did. And so for 50 years, the Peanuts cartoon appeared in newspapers and all kinds of different media. 1950 to the year 2000, which is the year that Charles Schulz died. And in the 22 years since then, there's never been one new created, never a new one that's been drawn or written, because his family was absolutely adamant that no one but Charles Schulz would ever draw these cartoons. Now, of course, they've been in syndication and they continue to appear, but they're all reruns. In the 50 years that he did this, at the time of his death, 17,897 strips were drawn. And in those 50 years, at the time of his death, they were being seen in over 2,600 newspapers with a readership of over 355 million people in 75 countries, having been translated into 21 different languages. That's pretty far-reaching. As a matter of fact, they believe that that comic strip holds the record of being the one that was the most ongoing, most continual, and certainly one of the most influential. He had earned over $1 billion in all of the syndication and merchandising and all of those things by the time that he died. But before you think that Peanuts was just this mindless cartoon that only children would ever enjoy, there were many of these cartoon strips. And by the way, he pioneered that four-panel comic strip that became virtually the standard for most of the comics that were then drawn, four panels. But what he wrote often had very deep and meaningful connotations, things that were very adult in their theme and in their thinking, even though they were being spoken by these children, in some cases dogs, that we came so to be familiar with. The humor of Peanuts has been described as being psychologically complex, driven by the characters' often very adult interactions and relationships with each other. But he dealt with things like the existence of God, struggling with loneliness and first love, and of course, the true meaning of Christmas. I can't have Christmas unless I hear Linus say, "Lights, please." And then he gives us Luke chapter 2. It's amazing. But you know, so much of that was simply because there was a wholesomeness of his comics that never was compromised, because Charles Schulz was a very devout Christian. And you see that in his writing. Well, one such of those cartoons has Lucy presenting a very profound life metaphor. She's sitting in front and center of her psychiatric booth that she had. The psychologist is in, remember that? Got a little flip thing there. And she's giving one of her famous lectures to you know who. And she says, "Charlie Brown, life is a lot like a deck chair. Some place it so they can see where they are going. Others place it so they can see where they've been. And still others will place it so they can see exactly where they are. And so on the cruise ship of life, Charlie Brown, which way is your deck chair facing?" And of course, in typical Charlie Brown fashion, he says, "I can't even get my chair unfolded." That was Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown, a little sad sack. There's a lot of depth to that. There's a lot of meaning to that obviously a kid is not going to get. But if you go back and look at some of these things as an adult, it changes what the meanings are. I think that's why I like the Looney Tune cartoon so much. Bugs Bunny and all of those guys. That was a lot of adult stuff in there that as a kid, you never, that's why, yes, I sit and still watch them today. I'm not ashamed to admit that. Jeff, you do too. All right. Important. So yes, life can be complicated and confusing. It can be filled with deck chairs that are often hard to unfold. And in those times, it can even be hard to determine what you are living for. And that's what I want to look at this morning. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, you can turn there now if you have your Bible with you, first chapter. The Apostle Paul talks to us about what it means to deal with life and even death. Two elements of our lives that are inevitable for everyone. But see, my perception of this by studying what Paul is writing, and something that many of you may have also come to the same conclusion, life and death for a Christian is different than if you don't know Jesus Christ. It's different. Your perception changes. So in Philippians 1, this is the 20th and the 21st verses, and one of these are very, very familiar that many of you know. Verse 20, he says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is," read the next word, "gain." Okay, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. Does that make sense? What's Paul talking about here? Is there like confusion? Has he been in the prison too long? Is he not getting enough water to drink? What's this guy's problem? You mean it's a gain? It's a good thing when the physical life comes to an end? Well, when you understand where Paul is coming from, this begins to make more sense. Now, Paul was obviously very confident in everything that he wrote. Confidence is a good thing. It's important to have confidence. When you go to work in the morning, you should go there with a sense that you know what you're doing. That's helpful for the people that are working with you. I used to work with a friend of mine that we would travel on weekends to different schools, and we would put up those big things that hold the baskets that come down and go back up again. You know what I'm talking about? Those basketball stands. You've seen them in every gymnasium, every school you've ever been in. Well, those things will usually go back up against the wall so that they're out of the way. Well, you got to build all of those up into the ceiling. So I used to travel with a guy that would do that, he and one other guy, so there are three of us. And we'd go, and inside of about 36 hours, we would have six of these things up, and in addition to those big curtains that you also see in gymnasiums that they use to divide them. You with me on this? You know what I'm talking about. Okay. I was really glad this guy knew what he was doing, because we would be sometimes 35, 40, 50 feet up in the air on those cherry pickers, those scissor lifts. I don't know if you've ever been to any of those, but the higher you get, the less stable it is under your feet. So we're up there, and I feel like I'm going back and forth like this. I'm swaying back and forth. I would get done working, and my feet would be so cramped because I had my toes curled inside my shoes, thinking that was going to keep me from falling. You with me, Vance, on this? But he knew what he was doing. That's why we would be able to get these things thrown up in the ceiling in about a third of the time that most other companies did. He was brilliant at this stuff. I just tried to stay out of his way. But he was confident in that. But you got to be careful, because confidence can flow into pride pretty easily if you're not careful. So you always have to guard that. But you can still be confident. Well, Paul was confident. He was confident that he was going to be delivered from prison. He was confident that his actions and his words, the things that he was doing, were never going to bring shame to the gospel. We're never going to make people to question who Jesus was. He was confident of that. He knew who he was. And he was confident, watch this, even in death, that what God was doing was going to be for the best, even in his own life. But here's the point that's important. Paul's confidence was not in himself. It was in who God was in him. And for us as Christians, my confidence does not come in my own abilities. It comes in the fact that Jesus Christ has promised to be with me in all things and in all situations, regardless of what it looks like. Don't forget, Paul's writing all these encouraging things while he's being shackled to a prison, as to a soldier in a prison in Rome. Probably not getting out, at least that's his thinking, but he's still writing these things to encourage the people. Paul's life was about one thing and one thing only. It was about serving God. That was it. Everything of his life revolved around that one thing, serving God. What is it that God wants for me? I don't care about these things down here. What do you want for me? Because, see, when you're pursuing the things of God, all of these things take care then of themselves. And then you don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You don't have to work so hard to make everything happen the way that you think that it should, because it's out of his hand that those things come. We always go back to what it was that Jesus prayed in the garden. Was Jesus worked up in the garden? Was he concerned in the garden? Certainly as a man, he was, because he knew what crucifixion was. He knew what was waiting for him. And yet even in that, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And see, I ask you this often, are you able to pray that? When you're praying, when you're going after things in your life, are you able to say, not my will, but your will be done? I'll tell you, church, there's a freedom, a release that comes to your life when you embrace that. Amen. When you're just willing to say, listen, God, I don't have to be at the wheel of my car. I don't have to be the one driving my life. I've told you, every time I get behind the wheel of my car, I drive it straight into a tree. Every time. Amen. Every time. I don't even see the tree, and I managed to hit it. Paul said, the only thing I'm interested in is serving him. Now, let's look for a few minutes at that 21st verse that we read. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So the first part of that, these 11 words that Paul has written, is his life principle. That's it. This is all that Paul is about. If you want to know what the Apostle Paul's about, Philippians 1, 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That tells you everything you need to know about him. Now, that's not an easy process, though, to come to that point. There are times I wonder, am I truly living that in my life? Because I've shared with you folks many times, just because I'm up though here talking doesn't mean that I got all this stuff nailed down and I'm perfect and all these things. No, no, not at all. We are all on this journey. We are all working our way through the challenges of life. The question is, how do you react in those times? What choices do you make when you come to those things that are so difficult? And Paul says, in all of these things, even death, my confidence is in God. Now see, cultures look at death very differently. If you came throughout history from a warring people, that's a hard word to say, Vance, warring people. Do I need to spell that? W-A-R-R-I-N-G, a warring people. To give your life in battle was an honor. That wasn't something that you avoided. That would have been just a wonderful thing. Your family would have been brought honor by you giving your life in order to serve whatever it was that your country was trying to do. You know, in this country, our view of death has changed dramatically over the years. What once was something that would have been shocking to have observed today probably doesn't just mean as much. And why is that? Think about what our movies, what our television programs, and I think even more for our kids, what the video games are now. Do you know the number of video games that kids play where it's like you're an assassin? You are shooting human beings. They're dying. But you see, the problem with that is our kids today, they know they've got a reset button and it starts over again. Some of the most horrific shootings that have involved young people in our country, mass shootings, to look at those kids' lives, there was a tremendous influence of those kinds of games that just simply desensitized them. And see, I know that there are people that laugh at that thought. Video games are responsible? Yeah. When you're shooting people in these games, it changes how you think. That should horrify us to consider losing or taking a life. But you see, Paul's saying, wait a minute, you can still look at that differently. You can still see that in a very different way. And he presents a very unique perspective on death for the Christian, because Paul even says this is a promotion. I've used that term many times at memorial services. When I know that person knows the Lord, I say, listen, this guy just got promoted. He's not dealing with all of these things now that we deal with here. Promotion. And that's what Paul is saying in this. So the first part of that is what you have to start with, where he says to live is Christ. Now, what we have to understand, every single one of us, is that you live for something. Every one of you. We all do. Every person who's ever lived in the past, every person alive right now, anybody who's going to live in the future, they have to fill in the blank to this sentence. For me to live is blank. Have to fill that in, every one of us. You cannot go through life without some kind of an answer in that. So what are the things that could be answered? Well, if I'm a professional athlete, which I'm not, but I would then probably say for me to live is basketball, baseball, football, softball. That's what matters the most to me. That's what I live for. If you're a professional musician, you're saying for me to live is my music, my instrument, performing. That's what you live for as a musician. A teenager might say for me to live is my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my friends at school, my iPhone. Kids live for their iPhone? Of course they do. A parent or grandparent's going to say for me to live is my children, my grandchildren. The list of possibilities is endless. You can fill anything in that spot. But regardless of what word you use, the point of this illustration is that no one leaves the sentence blank. You can't. You are living for something right now, even if you don't know what that word is. So here's your homework assignment. Do you know I give homework here? Delaney, I give homework in church. I'm embarrassed, I know. I'm an ex-school teacher, so what can I do? What do you live for? I want you to identify that sometime over the next several days. What are you living for right now? You got to put something in there. You have to. What am I living for? And the answer to that question is what's going to help you then to be able to understand the second part of this but to die is gain. If you fill in that blank with anything other than Christ, if anything else is in there, I want you to look what it does to the outcome of your life. See how that changes. If for you to live is money, when you die, you leave all that money. What's the old adage? Everybody knows, can't take it with you. Some people use that as an excuse to spend a lot of money because they go, listen, I can't take it with me, might as well get rid of it. I'm not here to discuss monetary things, but if you live for money, when you die, it's gone. You don't have it. If for you to live is your career, is your job, when you die, you lose that job. If for you to live is the pleasures of your life, your hobbies, your possessions, anything else, when you die, you lose all of that. If you live for anything other than Christ, it's loss. Because everything else that we might live for other than Christ is tied to this world. It's tied here. So to die is to leave it within the world. But for the Christian, and listen now, for you as a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and if you've never done that, my prayer is that something you're going to hear today is going to trigger a desire to want to learn more, to know what that means. But for a Christian, to die is to gain the full presence of God the Father. And we will be worshiping Him in perfection. Now, not only is our worship going to be perfect, but we are also going to be in perfected form. That's what it means to die as a Christian and be with Him. Why is that true? Because God cannot be in the presence of anything that is not perfect. So that's why we're going to be changed. That's why Paul writes later that when He comes again, we're going to be transformed into a perfect being, the way that we were created in the very beginning, all the way back at the Garden of Eden. We started that way, but it got messed up because sin entered in. Well, God's going to return us to that point. And so this means that the loss for a Christian at the time of physical death is the loss of everything that we don't need. We lose the world, we lose the flesh, the temptation of sin. We lose our trials, our troubles, we lose pain and sickness. We lose our tears, we lose our weaknesses. But there's one other thing that we also lose, and it's tied directly to understanding what it means to be able to say to die is gain, and that is we lose our fear. You see, my friends, death is not something that should be feared by a Christian. Dare I even say we should anticipate it? Now, I did not say that we pursue it, because God put in each and every one of us a DNA that is about self-preservation. But the fear of that should be gone as believers in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to do in life. I'm going to go after this thing as hard as I can. But even when this time is done, I still am going to be in a better place. It's going to be a gain for me. There was a Southern evangelist and pastor by the name of Dr. John Rice. He preached in the South, primarily in Texas, in the early to mid 20th century. He was also the founder of the Sword of the Lord. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that publication. He published it twice a month, I think it was, and it actually gained national distribution. But he was a hellfire, brimstone preacher, good old Southern Baptist. He eventually distanced himself from them for various reasons. It's always amazing how we distance ourselves from one another. But he was preaching a meeting in Dallas. And, I mean, he was going after it. He was preaching hard to the people that had come. He was preaching against sin. He was preaching against the troubles of life and all the issues when you're doing things you shouldn't do. But he was also preaching against the bootleggers of that area who were importing illegal alcohol to that region. Well, the guys that were handling the bootleggers began to hear about what this guy was saying. And so they decided that this pesky little evangelist had to be dealt with. So they sent him a message. They said, stop preaching against us or we will kill you. They didn't fool around. Rice saw the note. He said, give this back to them. He said, you can't threaten me with heaven. Let me say that again. You can't threaten me with heaven. He said, go ahead, kill me. He said, you'll be doing me a favor because I know where I'm going. Amen. Folks, it takes time to come to that place. It takes a certain measure of growth as a Christian to recognize that everything that pulls on us from the world, that we have bombarding us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, is still not the most important thing. The most important is our relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what brings us to the place of, you know, what's the worst thing that could happen to me in this? Well, I could die. Okay. Okay. Now, am I suggesting that there's not pain or difficulty at death for the people especially that are left? No, and that's why we don't desire that, but we should never be afraid of it, ever. And see, Paul was saying, folks, if you want to know who I am, listen to this, 11 words, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, the focus that we're talking about this morning, though, isn't death. It's life. It's life in Jesus Christ. Because the world's definition of death is just simply another step into the life that is in Jesus Christ. It's a transition. It's a promotion. And see, that's how I want to see that. We live, obviously, in very uncertain times. There are wars that are going on. There are going to be more that are going to come. We have no idea how this conflict's going to come out. You could be afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm concerned. I don't want those bad things to happen. I don't want bad things to happen to the people that I love. I don't want bad things happening to Christians. But I'm not afraid, because I know where I'm going. I know what's waiting for me. I know that when I get to heaven, I don't need glasses. I don't need hearing aids. My knee won't hurt. My meniscus will be better, Dave. My back won't hurt because I'm walking fine. See, all of these things that I deal with now as a man of this age, you notice I didn't tell you how old I was, a man of this age, I don't have to deal with that anymore. Hallelujah. We have been promised such a great gift. And all that is asked of us is that we just simply acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. Know that he came and died for you, that he gave his life for you. And just ask him to come and be Lord of your life. It's a surrender. And see, people go, wait, I don't want to do that, man. I want to be able to do what I want to do. I don't want people telling me I can't do things. And I always say the exact same thing. When I became a Christian, I didn't get things that I couldn't do. I got things I didn't want to do. I don't have to do those things. I can make up every decision I want to. I've got complete freedom to live in all of that. But my focus is not on me. It's on him. And so what you must decide is, how are you going to choose to respond to the circumstances of your life? Paul was sitting in prison. Now, you might be going, look, Pastor Dave, you don't know what I'm dealing with. And that's true. I don't. But he does. Paul's shackled to a soldier in prison. My guess is you're probably not dealing with anything quite that intense. It's probably not quite that bad. So what are you going to do? How are you going to react to those situations? What's the answer that you're putting in that blank? For me to live is what? My friends, anything other than Christ is going to keep you tied to the things of the world. It's going to continue to let you down. It's going to continue to be disappointing. Amen. It's going to continue to drain you of life and of joy. Amen. Because only he is the source of those things. And so my prayer for each of you is that just as Paul responded in a way that took all the focus off of himself and put it on God, my prayer for you is that you also will pursue and embrace that exact same heart, that exact same mind, regardless of the circumstances in your life. I can promise you when you do, it's going to release you. You're going to feel freedom from things that may have always been there for you, always said to help, to hold you down. But in God, there's that peace that passes all understanding. And that's my hope and my prayer for each of you this morning. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace in all of these things. And I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul, that we can, all of these years later, millennium later, still, God, say, this is important for me right now in 2022. Father, I ask that we would be honest, that we would seek, God, the truth of that answer. What do I live for? What's the most important thing to me? And Father, I pray that if in that honesty we are recognizing that you are not the one filling in that blank, that we would understand the importance of putting you there first above all other things. Because then, Father, when we do that, we are under your headship, under your authority, under your awesomeness as creator of the universe. God, there's nowhere else I want to live my life, because I know, God, that in that, all of these other things will take care of themselves. So thank you, God. Thank you for each and every person here, all those that are watching online. And again, Father, I pray, if there are hearts being prompted right now to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, may this be the hour. And Father, you've made it so easy. All we have to do is just admit that we're a sinner and just ask you to come and to live the Lord of our life and to forgive us of our sins. Father, thank you. Thank you again for all of your goodness. Go with us, God. Keep us safe. And again, Lord, we're asking for you to intervene in the Ukraine and that you would bring peace to that situation, God. Protect those brothers and sisters that are in harm's way. And may we come, God, to recognize that you are in control of all things in your matchless goodness and in your matchless wisdom. Thank you, Father. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray these things. Amen.